And turn in your Bibles again to Psalm 127. Psalm 127 on page 518 in the church Bibles. A song of ascents of Solomon. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. Let's pray for a moment. Father, we thank you for your Holy Spirit who has inspired this psalm in the hand of Solomon. We pray that that same Spirit now would illumine our minds and hearts to its truth. And we pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. Well, this evening we're going to look at Psalm 128. So I hope you can come and see the kind of where this is going this morning. And there are some things that I'm going to say this morning which really need to be finished off this evening. So do come back and worship again this evening. Psalm 127. Wasted work. There is something really tragic about it, isn't there? We get angry when we hear about wasted work, wasted taxpayers' money, the kind of millennium dome syndrome. We've all seen that kind of thing, haven't we? All of the time and money and manpower, big budgets, wasted. Tragic. Wouldn't it be ever so tragic if our lives told the same story? Pouring all that we have into the projects of this life, toiling, working, worrying, rising early, going to bed late, the daily grind, shattering ourselves for our homes and our families, for this church, only for it to be wasted work. Imagine the possibility, says the psalmist. How could someone get into that situation? What kind of work is wasteful? Well, we see, don't we, that wasted work is work that is done independently from God. And this psalm begs the question, who really does the work of great value in your life? Is it you? Who is the one that you cannot do without to make life work? What about in his church? Is it the guy at the front? Is it you? Or maybe someone else? God wants to say to us this morning, actually, I am your everything. I am in charge. I am the one you cannot do without. And firstly, he says to us here, watch your false sense of security. Watch your false sense of security. I don't know what it's like in your workplace, but there is always one person who holds things together, isn't there? And if they don't turn up, things just fall apart. Everyone's job grinds to a halt if they're not there. Perhaps you can picture that person in your workplace. Maybe that is you. But who really is indispensable in the workforce of your life? And what about this church? Who can't we do without here? Worst case scenario, that person is not in church. Or they are not in my workplace. And if that, the answer to that question is somebody who is in this room now as a church, well, this psalm tells us that we are deluded about that. We are working under a false sense of security. What it tries to do is to get us to imagine what it would be like, just imagine the hypothetical situation that the Lord didn't turn up to church. Just imagine for a moment, says God, what it would be like if I stopped working. If you lost me for a moment, if I pulled a sickie, what would your life's work amount to? What would your church amount to? Well, one word sums it up, doesn't it, that we saw with the children. The word vain. Vain. It's a difficult word to translate. Could mean sort of nothingness, inconsequential. It's wasted. And it's there in verses 1 and 2, isn't it? Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest. Now this psalm, you may know, it's part of a collection of psalms called the Songs of Ascent. And they start at Psalm 120. Now as an Israelite, you'll know these psalms really well. You'll sing them at least once a year. And Psalm 121, just on the page before, is already in your mind as you come to Psalm 127. And Psalm 121 is such an encouraging psalm, isn't it? About God's unwavering care for Israel. And six times in that psalm is the word keep. The Lord keeps Israel. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep you. I keep you. I keep you. I keep you, the Lord says. Do you get that message? And that is not going to change by the time we get to Psalm 127. That is the established reality for God's people, for Jerusalem. But let's just pretend that we are the ones keeping Israel. Let's pretend that we are the ones keeping our lives and our blessing. Just pretend that I stop building and I stop laboring and I stop watching. You be me, God says. And see how that goes. I want you to realize, he says, that if you think for a second that that sounds like a plan, it would be vain. It would be false security. It would be wasted work. And actually, in reality, a lot of us don't agree with God there, do we? In some perverse way, we think, Lord, I've got this. There is a sad sense of pride, proud restlessness, though, in our hearts and in our lives, isn't there? It's quite cute when kids wear their parents' clothes. We've got a 2-year-old at the moment, and he's always mucking around with my shirts and what have you, and shoes. It's quite cute, isn't it? When the son puts on daddy's work clothes or mummy's work clothes. It is quite cute, but how far does cute go? When does cute start becoming a little bit worrying and a bit arrogant? If our children started to intercept our work emails and type up replies to clients, if they got hold of the company credit card and started to buy more Lego, if they felt like they were in charge, drinking espressos in the morning, getting on the train to London, doing your job for you, if the children in the family were to say, if we stop, this family will drop, that would be terribly sad, wouldn't it? It would be deluded and very sad. sad mix of restlessness for the child and pride. But as God's children, don't we so often do that? We want to do God the Father's job. We get delusions of grandeur. And we have a false sense of security. We pretend that we're the ones in control. We've got this. We're self-made people with a kind of self-made church, and we are indispensable. We want to rewrite the words of the Bible, don't we? We want to change the words in verses 1 and 2. We want to put our names where the Lord is. I say to myself, unless Chris Roberts builds the house, unless I watch, everything will fall apart. But God is saying, no, that is just not true. Jesus told that famous parable about the wise man and the foolish man building their houses, didn't he? And the foolish man builds his house on the sand, and he is busy, busy, busy building his house. But somehow, unbeknown to him, his work is wasted work. But he has a false sense of security. And these delusions that we have about our own control over life only bring deeper anxiety for us. When I pretend that I'm in control. When I can never, ever stop. And isn't that a lesson that God's people have had to learn over and over again? We have to learn it every single week, don't we, actually? On the Sabbath. Just think about why God commands us to keep the Sabbath holy, to take one day off from work. It is to show us, doesn't it, that we can stop, that we are not everything. We need to. You might remember how the Israelites are told in the wilderness to gather up the manna that falls on the floor, that appears there. And they're to gather no more or no less for the day. But then on the day before the Sabbath, they're to gather twice as much so that they've got enough for the Sabbath and that they can stop and rest. And you read about that, don't you, in Exodus? And you think, that sounds so easy. Their daily bread provided every single day. They don't need to worry or fret about it. But they find it really difficult, don't they? And they try and gather more than they need to, and it rots. They try and gather stuff on the Sabbath, and that rots. They say, enough with this rest already. When can we get back to work, Lord? They're anxious, and so they don't stop on the Sabbath. Because they're worried. Because they're proud. Their worry is a symptom of their own deluded grandeur. Children of God trying to do the Father's job, saying, if we stop, we will drop. And that is why many of us find Sundays quite hard, actually, isn't it? The idea of resting and of stopping from work. We want to say, oh, Lord, when can I get back to work? Lord, when can I get back to that assignment? When can I get back to those spreadsheets that are unfinished? Those jobs won't do themselves. I long to sort them out, and I cannot rest until I do. It's a sad, proud restlessness. No, Lord, I've got this. But it's vain. We're under a false sense of security when we're like that because, secondly, we are to trust and rest in the true and living God. Trust and rest in the true and living God. Ask that question again to yourself. Who is the one that you cannot do without? The world that we live in has an answer to that question, doesn't it? It just says, look in the mirror. You can be your future. You have the keys to your destiny. I heard somebody describing how they'd gone to see an American football match in the States. And you know how they have a kind of half time and cheerleaders come out, don't they? And do all the kind of dancing and singing. But whenever the home team was losing, the home side cheerleaders would come out and sing this chant. You can do it, you can do it, you can, you can. You can do it, you can do it, you can, you can. That's what they would chant. Even if they were being totally destroyed by the opposition, that's what they would come out and sing. And that's exactly what the world chants to us, isn't it? Like a set of cheerleaders, it shouts to us, you can do it, you can do it, you can, you can. You are the way to your own happiness. No one else is going to look out for you. But can we really bear that weight on our shoulders? Can you do it? Many of us think we can. God is there, and we believe in him. But he's kind of there as a backup when things go wrong. But actually, my happiness and my security and my blessing comes from me and the things that I input into my life. But that is not entirely how God's kingdom works. These songs of ascent are all about life in God's city, ascending up to Jerusalem, getting to Jerusalem and thinking about life there. And you can see that, can't you, in the language of the Psalms, that Psalm there are walls and a house, probably the temple. It's a city. And everything from security to eating bread to resting in sleep, God is saying here, that comes from me, ultimately. I am the one who keeps Israel. He says you can and should have a real sense of security with me because I am your everything. I am in charge. Just like the manna that I sent down from heaven, I am the one who gives you all good things from heaven. Truly, that is where they come from. I am the true, living, generous God. I give you security and I give you food that comes from the ground. This butter shortage in France at the moment just reminds us that food is not automatic. It is given to us by God. I give you rest from your enemies. And unexpectedly, perhaps, to make his point here, God says, I give you children. I give you children. Slightly odd, isn't it, how the psalm switches to the theme of children. The subject of children comes up here as a proof of God's provision, as a proof that God is their everything. That actually our greatest strength and our greatest gifts for security in the church comes from not in what we can do for ourselves, in all of our work and our toil, but in what God gives us. Because crucially, children are something that you cannot labor for. They are given. They are not something that you can earn. They are a gift. And it's quite surprising to our ears how the psalmist speaks about children here, isn't it? It is surprising to us. We think children inherit from their parents. That's how it works. But God says here, they are a heritage for the parents. Did you see that? Verse 3. We think children get rewarded by their parents. But God says here, actually, they are a reward for the womb, for the parents. We think children make us tired and exhausted. God says here, they make us ready for battle. Now, this is not a veneered description of parenting. He knows the realities. But he wants us to see the hidden value of children as a gift from God in family, in Jerusalem, in the church. And the descriptions are great, aren't they? Like arrows in the hand of a warrior. The modern equivalent would be a shotgun or a desert eagle. You can imagine, can't you, the kind of conversation that goes on after church, peering into someone's pram. And it's always the same, isn't it? Isn't he gorgeous? Isn't she gorgeous? She's so cute. He's got your eyes. She's got your smile. And the mum or dad says, yeah, he's great, she's great, but be careful because he is loaded. If you pick him up, make sure the safety's on. Be careful where you point him. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them, who fills his ammunition belt with them. They are a substantial and powerful gift of arms. That's what he's saying here. Now, why does he talk about children in this way? Well, he gives a picture, doesn't he, of a man in verse 5 who goes to the gate for a face-off with an enemy. By this time, maybe he's a weak old man. He's vulnerable. And the gate was a place where one of two things would have happened in the city of Jerusalem. The first thing is that it would have been where enemies would have attacked. It was the one vulnerable place in the city wall. So this man, maybe he's a soldier and he's a veteran, and the enemy is upon him. And as his enemy approaches, he shouts, "On me, boys!" And his sons come from behind the wall, strapped up like knights of the realm, and they come to his aid. And they're basically saying, "Have you got a problem with our dad? Well, you've got a problem with us." The other thing that might happen at the gate is a legal dispute. The gate was where legal matters would have been argued and decided. And again, maybe this man, he is defending himself in court, and his sons are there to defend his cause and his property, to give him strength. Children in the city here are God's way of providing protection and rest and peace. They are arrows to the warrior, not just for families, but for the whole city. These children, these are the strength of the whole community. It is great to have children in church. It's a real joy. We should be aware that when children are in church, we are carrying weapons. Sunday schools and Bible clubs and homes that teach children God's ways are like armories for the church. And as you as a church teach your children, you polish them and sharpen them. As we teach our children to carry the armor of God, of truth and of faith and of the Spirit, we are polishing the weapons of the church. We are saying, let's lock and load. We are polishing the arrows. And they are like long-distance projectiles into society to defend and to keep the city, the warriors of the future. The most valuable asset any city has is its people, its sons and its daughters, its children. And the same goes, he is saying here, for Jerusalem, the church. The ones who now defend us and feed us and minister to us are the children of a previous generation, sharpened for use and polished in action. Now, if you've got children here, you might be saying, are you having a laugh? This is just bizarre. Raising children is difficult, isn't it? And they do not at times feel like weapons in our hands. as the painkiller instructions tell you, to get rid of your headache, take 2 aspirin and keep away from children. Sorry, it's a bad joke. But later in life, they are the ones to defend the church. The people that we will look to for protection and provision and spiritual peace and security tomorrow. The children of today and the people that we look to now have been the children of today before. Those arrows that defend us. Augustine's mother Monica famously prayed for years before he converted. They said of her, Augustine couldn't outrun his mother's prayers. And what a polished arrow for the church he turned out to be. Elizabeth Byrd sharpened the poor, sickly, delicate child who became William Wilberforce. Timothy was sharpened by his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice. The most valuable thing this city has is its children, and God says, you know this, now tell me, where have they come from? Look at the ways that I bless you as a church, with ministers and elders and people who serve and go out and live their lives in the workplace and in the family home. Where have these people come from? They have been provided as children that I have given to you. Children that you have not earned or labored for. Jesus has gifted his church. He has raised up people to defend and feed us. And he says, I have filled your city with people. They are a means of my blessing to you. So can you not now see that I am your everything? By thinking of children in this way, maybe this is easier to grasp. Somehow it's easier to see that children are gifts, isn't it? That's how we understand them to be. The fruit of the womb, a reward. People knew that, especially then. Think of Eve, the first child ever born. She says, I've given birth to a man with the help of the Lord. Like everything we work at, God has given us a scheme, but he brings the produce. The Lord has given the scheme of childbirth. He tells Adam and Eve, be fruitful and multiply. Nevertheless, the children are a gift. Even atheists talk like that, don't they? He is a wonderful gift to our family. She's a miracle. It's the gift of parenthood. Now, we may have been given the tools. This psalm is not teaching us that we sort of let go and let God do everything, that we just be lazy. No, we're to work and we're to study and we're to labor and gather the manna that God provides. But do that knowing that God gives. God arms and protects us through these means. But the means aren't indispensable. He is. And when we look at our children in the church, growing up and serving the church, when we look at babies, we have to say, Lord, you have done it all. You are our everything. So that is why when we meet as a church, and when you meet as a church to pray, we are not really praying for the work of the church. Prayer is the work of the church because God is in charge. And we know we don't pray because we're proud and we're deluded about our work. We get this false sense of security. So stop being anxious. Stop pretending you're in control. The only reason that this church will be here in a year's time is because God is watching. The only reason why This church will not be the grand sum total of a pile of wasted work, is because God is building and Christ is building his church. The only reason why each of our lives will not be a mess this time next year is because God keeps us. And in his great wisdom and with all the joys and pains of life, he is keeping us. The world says to us right from the beginning, right from school, to get ahead in this life, you must work. And sure, work is good. But that gets twisted in our minds, doesn't it? Work more, get more. More money, more respect, more friends, more satisfaction, more happiness, more blessing. Work. You can do it, you can do it, you can, you can. You must do it, is the world's message. But this is not the case in God's kingdom, because we have not worked one bit to be here today, have we? Not in God's city. We have come as sinners who need everything doing for us, who rely on him for everything. He does not call us to clean ourselves up and work our way into his presence and into his blessing. We have not done anything or worked or labored to do anything that deserves his blessing. No, we have trusted in the living, generous God who has given his child, his one and only son. So let's work. Let's labor in this church and in our lives. But let's not waste our work in a frantic faithlessness. But even in our hard work, rest in him. The one who keeps Israel, the one who watches, and the one who builds this city. So let's pray to him now. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we have said so many times, on so many occasions, Lord, leave it to me. And in our lack of prayer, we have said to you, let me do it, Lord. But we realize that the things we receive from you are things that are far beyond our capability to achieve. We think even of little children. Thank you that you give us a significant role in the work of our families and our homes and our church. Help us to involve ourselves in these things, but doing that knowing that you are the one who keeps it all, that you are the one who keeps Israel, that you are building your church. Lord, we pray for those for whom this week is filled with anxiety and worry, who dread this week. Help us to understand where our job ends in our lives, and to rest as children with you as a father. And thank you, Lord, for this Sabbath day where rest is an expression of trust in you. Lord, make us a prayerful people, a reliant people. Help us to trust in you enough to stop. For the glory of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.